Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Christ Church Anglican Echuca.
Gracious Lord, we continue to thank you for this great letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And we thank you that because he wrote not just in his own strength, but yours, that you guided and directed him. His words still have relevance and meaning for us today as we think about what it means to live for you and to follow you. So we pray, gracious Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear from you this morning, and that we might grow in our love and response. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you don't need me to tell you that life is messy. It's not just messy if you've got young kids, though it's especially messy then. But life in general is messy, partly because we live in a messy world. We know that the world is no longer good and perfect the way that God made it to be, but that because of our actions as human beings in general and our actions as human beings individually, we have broken and marred God's world and the image of God that is within us. So we live in a fallen and messy world where things don't always go right and where it's not always clear for us in what we should do and how we should live. It's particularly challenging for us to know how we should live for Christ in the midst of our messy world then. And that is, in a sense, as we've been saying, what the whole of 1 Corinthians is about. Paul's instruction and guidance to the Corinthians about how they might go living for Christ in the midst of a messy world. But as I said last week, Paul goes the long way round. Through this letter, he just doesn't deal with things quickly or directly, but takes his time in getting there. That's not because he liked writing long letters, that he struggled with word counts. It's because of why he is writing. Not just to give them a set of simple rules to follow, but to teach them how to think, and to teach them to think in the context of the right relationships. Through this year, we've been doing a lot of cleaning and tidying up at home, and during the week, I got to a tub that's been in my garage for longer than I've known Sarah. I've been carrying this tub around for longer than I've known Sarah because it has my notes from my first degree in it, from my science degree. And in going through the tub, looking back and finding all these uni notes from subjects that I'd done in the past, like this bundle here, Lecture Notes 1 on the Molecular Basis of Hormone Action and Neurotransmission. You're welcome to have a look through afterwards if you'd like to look at the pretty pictures. This is part... It's pretty... this is part one. For that same subject, there was also lecture support notes part two. A little bit thicker. And that wasn't it either. There was lecture notes part three. There was a part four, but that made it into the recycle bin before I fished it out for this morning. That whole bundle and more just for one subject at university. As you can see by the notes and, well, you can't see my notes in here, but the post-it notes on there, this wasn't something that I just printed off or had printed and gave to me and put on the shelf. I'd read through all of this, and not just read through it all, I'd probably digested it all, memorised much of the important stuff in here, so much so that, you know, I could do quite well in the test. I happened to find the test that went for this subject, though, in amongst all the notes, and it took me a few minutes just to read the question and make sure I understood what it was saying. I had no idea how to answer it anymore. And you would look at that pile of notes, as I did, and go, what's the point? Like, this was one subject out of many that I did, which all had a similar bundle of paper. And I've forgotten all of the content of that. And you think, what's the point? Why did I go through 4 years of university to learn all that stuff only to have forgotten it. Well, while I might never go back to science in the same way, and I hope nobody ever gives me a test like that again and expects me to do more than write my name on the top, what I have carried away from that degree is how it taught me to think, how it taught me to approach problems, to analyse things, to come up with possible solutions and to test them. What I took away from my science degree is not the content of all the lectures, but how it shaped me to approach problems, not just in the lab, but in life. And that is exactly the same kind of thing that Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians. The reason he takes so long to deal with these problems, these questions that the Corinthians had, is to teach them not just what the answer for that one particular application of that question they had is, but to teach them how to think, so that no matter what circumstance they faced, they could work it out for themselves. They had particular questions, they had particular issues they were facing with, and they had some particular questions that they wrote to him to get advice on. But Paul does a much bigger task in his reply, in helping them work out how to answer any question that they're faced with. So as we come to the end of chapter 10, we're at the end of that long discussion that Paul's been having, answering their question about food offered to idols. And their particular question would have been around whether it was right or wrong to eat meat that had been offered in a temple or not. But Paul has taken through about the question and how to approach other questions like it. And in the end of chapter 10, he draws all those threads together. But he also shows how it can broaden out then to anything. So we get that in quite clearly in at the very end of the chapter, verses 31 to verse 1 of chapter 11. Paul says, the end of these three chapters of his instruction on food and drink, whatever you eat or drink, whether you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Here is the first big principle that Paul is teaching them, that he wants them to work through, not just about food offered to idols, but about anything. First and foremost, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That is, in a way that brings God praise and honour. In that what you think and say and do is a way that reflects the character of God, that displays the actions and the attributes of God to others, so that when they see them, they might see God and they might praise Him and glorify Him. It's a bit dated now, but the Westminster Catechism, a series of questions about the nature of the faith, has in there the question, and you'll have to forgive the 18th century gender bias here, but what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it's the first part of that Paul wants us to think about when we consider whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Does this glorify God? Does it show our pure devotion to Him and our desire to honour Him in all that we do? So on the particular issue of eating meat offered to idols, at the start of our reading there, Paul draws out to them that if we are going to be united to Christ in communion, when we break bread and share the cup together, as we will do in a little while, that is a sign of our union with Christ, our sharing in His death and resurrection for us, a sharing in the sacrifice that He made for our sake. Paul there is not saying that we re-sacrifice Jesus in some way. The Bible's very clear that Jesus made the one true sacrifice for sin. All that's left is for us to bring a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. But Paul says when we share communion together. We're not just united one with another, because we're all sharing around the same table. We are joined with Christ. And he says, if you're so joined with Christ like that, then, through your faith in him and through the outward expression of that in sharing in the bread and the wine, how can you break bread with anybody else? How can you engage in any way in idolatry? Paul did say back in chapter 8, and he repeats it here, that idols are nothing. They themselves are just things of stone and wood. Isaiah says they're just inanimate lumps. But Paul says, while idols are nothing, they are not harmless. Because the act of idolatry is of worshipping anything above and before God. And that, he says, is no light matter. It's not something you can do if you're seeking to be devoted to God, if you're seeking to glorify him above all else, to go and worship something before God or alongside of God. And Paul, well, he doesn't go into much detail about it here, and we need to be careful about not reading too much into it or taking him beyond what he's saying. He says that while idols themselves are nothing, behind idols is often the action of demons, those spiritual beings or forces who are opposed to God, who would love nothing more than to lead us astray from worshipping the one true God. So Paul says, if we're going to glorify God in all that we do, we cannot get embroiled or entailed in worshipping anything else. If we're going to be pure-minded in our devotion to God, we have to be careful that we don't get led astray. If I'm going to honour my marriage vows to Sarah, and to honour her with my life, I can't go sticking my hand behind my back and casually flirting with somebody I might meet. That would not be honouring my marriage. And likewise, Paul says, if we're going to honour God and glorify him with our whole life, we can't cross our fingers behind our backs every now and then and go and worship in other temples. For the Corinthians, this was clear for them. He says to them not to partake then in sharing in sacrifices in other temples. An easy thing, in a sense, for them to apply, though not without great cost, not an easy thing for them to actually do. Because as we've said before, the temples were the centre of life in ancient Greece and Rome. That was the place where not only worship of a particular Greek or Roman god took place, but where a lot of social networking and manoeuvring and politics and business took place. And by not going into the temples, not engaging in those sacrifices or in the feasts that were attached to the temples, the Corinthians are cutting themselves off from this large portion of life. It would have come at a great cost to them. But Paul says that's what they must do if they're going to be pure-minded in their devotion to God. For us, it's not quite as simple. It's not like when we go down Hare Street that we pass the temple to Apollos or the temple to Diana in quite the same way. Though we would be kidding ourselves if we thought idolatry or the worship of idols was something that was done in the past or in primitive places. For idols are just as prevalent today. They're just better disguised. As I said, idolatry is putting anything before God. Whether that's money or sport or relationships or work or play. Idolatry is still something that we can very easily fall into today still. And Paul says, if we're going to glorify God in everything, how can we worship anything but God? The case we see here, Paul just laying a whole bunch of restrictions on them, we need to see too the great freedom that he expounds. That if we glorify God in everything and give thanks to him for what he has given, Yes, there are certain places we can't go, but Paul says there's other great freedoms we can enjoy. So he says to the Corinthians, he gives them two little case studies. This is about as detailed and practical as he gets. He says to them, when you go to the marketplace, buy, eat, enjoy. As we said earlier when we first looked at chapter 8, a lot of the meat that was for sale in the marketplace would have come from the leftover bits after from sacrifices that had been made in the temples. He says to the Corinthians, don't stress about doing an investigation on where the meat came from. All things, the earth and all its fullness, are the Lord's. So eat whatever sold on the market without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. Give thanks to God for his provision. Eat and enjoy. And in the same way, he says to them, if you get invited to the house of an unbeliever and they serve up food, eat and enjoy. Don't ask. Ignorance in this case is bliss. I know friends who, lots of people who are allergic to a lot of things. I know one particular friend who is very allergic to shellfish. You might know people like this too, who have those severe allergies where it's not just a case that they can't eat something or touch it, but they can't even, if their dish is cooked in the same, if shellfish were cooked in the same dish, the same pot or pan without it being thoroughly washed in between, they have a severe allergic reaction. So I know this friend who, when they go out to eat at a restaurant, has to almost interrogate the chef to make sure that their dinner won't end with a trip to emergency. Paul says, when you go to a friend's place, you don't have to be like that. You don't have to bail your host up and say, where did this food come from? How was it prepared? He says, go eat and enjoy. But, he says, if someone says to you, oh, this food was offered to an idol, then, he says, do not eat. Not for your sake, but for the sake of others, so that their conscience might not be troubled, so that their coming to know God might not be hindered. Go eat and enjoy, he says, but if it's told to you that that food was offered to idols, politely refuse because of your devotion to God, so that you can witness to others how you seek to glorify him in all that you do. Of eating meat, Paul shows to us how we might approach a life of pure devotion to God, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, our first question should be, does this glorify God? So that's how we use our money, how we approach our relationships, how we go about our work or the work that we do, what we do in our free time, the movies that we watch, the activities we engage in. How will this glorify God? And in helping us work through that, there are a few questions that we might ask. They're the kinds of questions that Paul has been kind of answering in his way through these chapters. The first and most basic, of course, is this sinful? Does this go against something that God has said? And if that's the case, well, then our decision is simply whether we obey God or not. But beyond that, we might ask, even if it's permitted, does it help me love God more? Does it lead to, is it encouraging or corrosive to my faith? Does it lead me, even in the smallest step, to worshipping something other than God? And in doing it, and in how I do it, do I represent God well to others, glorifying him in what I do and how I do it? This leads to the second great point that Paul wants us to think through. Not just to do everything to the glory of God, but to, as what we do, be sensitive to others. For he says in verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they may be saved. It's repeating what we've seen before. Paul saying, don't let your freedoms become a stumbling block to others. Don't press your rights in such a way that they impinge on others knowing God. When he says, give no offense here, he's not saying we should just go along with what other people are doing, that the last thing that we should do is seek to cause any kind of offense or harm to others. Think about it. If you're invited to a friend's house and they tell you the food that is being offered, that they're serving up, has been offered to an idol, and you have to refuse, that's the kind of thing that will probably cause offense. In the Corinthians' day, as honored guests, to refuse to eat would have been a great act of dishonor. It'd be like if you turned up to your friend's house, they'd invited you around to dinner, they lay out this incredible roast, and you say to them, no, sorry, I'm vegetarian this week. It's not so much about not offending, as in not putting any stumbling block in their way to them coming to know God or growing in their faith. That's brought out at the end of the verse there. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they may be saved. And if we're going to do this, if we are going to run all that we do through that filter, first of all, of does this glorify God? And second of all, is it going to be a stumbling block for others? It's hard work. We need to be able to contextualize in what we're doing. Paul says there, give no offense to the Greeks or the Jews or the Church of God. Each of those would have had different things that would have been offensive to them or would have put a stumbling block in the way of them coming to know Christ. And Paul says we need to be thinking about that, though. In the context of those we are meeting with at the time, those that we are mingling with, those that we are rubbing shoulders with, is what I'm doing, first of all, glorifying God? And second of all, is it something that is going to hinder their coming to know God, their glorifying Him? And Paul says that's what we need to do. He knows that it's not easy, which is why I think he says in the very last verse there, in our Bibles, it's put as verse 1 of chapter 11. It really belongs with what's gone before. But he says to them, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow my pattern and my example, he says. But only in so much as I seek to follow Christ, who in everything that he did glorified God. In everything that he did sought not his own will, but the Father's. Who came and laid down his life for our sake, who sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins, so that we might come to know God and that we might come to faith. Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ's. We, unlike the Corinthians, don't know Paul personally. He was writing to them as those he'd spent a year and a half with. So when he says to them, be an imitator of me, he's reminding them that he lived this out every day that he was with them. They can look back on that and learn from that. We can know Paul in part through his words and his writings, which is why we've been working through 1 Corinthians. I think, too, we can look for other role models. Those that we can look to, those that we can learn from, those that we can seek to live like, as long as they too are seeking to be imitators of Christ. Many years ago, I was traveling in the car with some members of my family. And I can't remember exactly what they were talking about going off or wanting to go off and do, but I remember that I wasn't that keen on joining in with them. I wanted to go off and do something different. It might have been going to church on a Sunday or something like that. As I said, I can't remember what it was. But this family member of mine who was not a Christian called me out for it. Because just at that point, we happened to be driving past a church that had on its big billboard out the front that particular week, a sign that said, God first, others second, self last. And they were trying to call me out, saying that I was putting myself first by not joining in what they were doing. Couldn't quite point out to them that, no, I was seeking to put God first. Paul, as I said, isn't trying to give short, concise rules for every particular situation, but to teach the Corinthians how to think through these issues so that they and we, in whatever circumstance we face, might know what to do, might know how to think. As much as Paul has avoided putting it in a little short saying, that billboard kind of captured well what Paul is trying to do. To say to us, we need to put God first. We need to seek to glorify Him in all that we do. We need to put others second, seeking to not put any stumbling block in their way. Do nothing to prevent them coming to faith or growing in their faith. And then we, as a consequence, come last. God first, others second, ourself last. But all of this, not for our own sake, but for the sake of God's glory. Corinthians. I encourage you to keep reading through the rest of the book. We'll get back to it in a year or two. For us to keep reflecting on this call, as we face the challenge of living for Christ in a messy world, to go away seeking to do that which glorifies God and which presents no stumbling block to others. And Jesus, who in all that he did while he was on this earth sought to bring you glory, and in all that he did not seek his own interests but ours. Help us, Lord, to follow his life and his example and the example of others, that we might bring you glory in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.